I'm going to turn tonight to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, please. John chapter 8 and verse 20. Here in this passage is where the adulteress is about to be stoned by the Pharisees, and then Christ says, "He that is without sin, cast the first stone." And so then there's a little discourse between him and the Pharisees as to who Christ is. Christ says that he bear record of himself, and his record is true, "For I know whence I came and whither I go." And here he's talking about how he is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And they keep pressing him further and further. And then verse 20, "These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come." In other words, it wasn't his time to go to the cross yet. This wasn't the time he was to be taken to Calvary to be crucified. If it had been God's time, he would have been taken then. But God's timing is always perfect. Then verse 21. "Then said Jesus unto them," which is the Pharisees, "I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." Then said the Jews, "Will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man," that is when he was being crucified, "then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And here is the great mystery of the Trinity, that God the Father was still with God the Son, even when God the Son was on earth. And that is something we have to marvel at and just leave it, that we know God has revealed it to us. "And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be in Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." Christ is making a contrast between the saved and the lost there. They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus saith, and just to point out, that's basically what some of the world religions will say today, that everybody is one Father. There's all one religion. Every way leads to heaven. It's right there in front of us. People today think this is a new thing. This ecumenical movement is a new thing. It's only started recently. But there even the Jews were trying to tell Christ that. Nothing new under the sun, as Ecclesiastes tells us. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." Amen. And the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious word. I want to preach tonight on God's mercy. I want to talk about God's mercy tonight. Now, mercy is, if you look it up in your English dictionary, it is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is you really don't have to give it to. You could just condemn them, and you would have the power to punish them, and rightly and justly, and yet you show them forgiveness and compassion when they don't deserve it. The story is told about Napoleon Bonaparte, who was the leader of France in different parts of Europe about 200 years ago, until he was defeated at the Battle of Waterloo in 1815. But the story is told of him about a soldier. A soldier in those days, if he broke the laws of the army, would be killed after the third offence. And this young man had broke it twice, and then he finally did break it the third time. He had tried his best, but he broke it. And so he was sentenced to die, sentenced to be shot. And this young man's mother went up to Napoleon Bonaparte before the emperor. She bowed down before him and she cried out that he would have mercy on her son. Napoleon Bonaparte said, "But madam, your son doesn't deserve mercy. He deserves justice." And the woman said to him, "If it was mercy, he wouldn't deserve it. If it was mercy, he wouldn't deserve it." And so she said, "You need to give him mercy. Mercy is undeserved favour." And so Napoleon Bonaparte said this. He says, "I will show him mercy." And that young man was saved from being shot through his mother's cries to the great emperor. And you know tonight, dear unsaved man, woman, tonight, you're in this meeting because of God's grace, because of God's mercy. Tonight you could be found in some place in the world. Tonight you could be found anywhere else but here. Tonight we could already be in our graves. Tonight we could already be lost. But in God's grace we are here. We who are saved are here because of God's grace. If you think the way you lived and the way you were before you were saved, as I did, it was only the Lord's mercy that he didn't consume us. And so tonight, if you're not saved, it's only God's mercy that you're still alive, that you're still here, that you're still on the day of grace, that you still have a chance to be saved. And so tonight, I want us to look at that, God's mercy. I want us to see, firstly, in three or four different points, our great calamity before God. And then lastly, I want us to see the great Christ who can save us from all our souls' diseases. Firstly, our great captivity, the great captivity of the sinner. In verse 33, I'll read it to you now. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" The scribes and the Pharisees here questioned Christ's words, and they stated that because they were Abraham's seed and they never knew bondage, they had never been in bondage, why did Christ tell them that thou or ye shall be made free? Here we have a group of men, yes, in a physical sense. They had never been in jail. They had always been free men, as it were. They had never been slaves or in bondage to another man. They had never been a servant. And they had never known what that was like. And physically speaking, they were free men. And so they marvel at what Christ saying, that they should be free. They would be free if they continued in his word. However, whilst these men were undoubtedly thinking about the physical sense, the physical world, the moral world, Christ was speaking of the spiritual world. It didn't matter to Christ about the physical condition. It didn't matter to Christ in a sense that whether they were servants or slaves or whatever. It mattered to them whether they were saved or lost. He wasn't telling them that if they continued in his words, they could be free from a mortal bondage. Rather, he said they could be free from an immortal bondage. Christ cared for their immortal, never-dying soul. And you know, dear man, woman, tonight is unsaved. Each one of us has a soul, and that soul is eternal. That soul lives forever. And you look at this body will drop to the ground at 60, 70, 80, 90, how many years it is. Some of us don't even get that long. But when this body drops, that's not the end of man. Job said it well. He says, "Man dieth and giveth up the ghost. Where is he?" The ghost, the spirit that was in man. The soul is eternal. The soul lasts forever. The soul goes out to meet God. And where will it be in God's eternity? Will it be heaven or will it be hell? You see, men today are so obsessed with this world and what they can get, and having a better job, a better car, a better house, more money, always aspiring to this and that. And I'm not saying from these people that are saved tonight that if you want a better car or you want that's in a sense wrong, as long as it's not an idol that's taking your mind away from Christ. If it's taking you away from Christ, and if you're more focused on that than Christ, then it is an idol. And we have to pray, as William Cowper puts in his hymn, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." But you know, men and women today are so caught up with wanting more and more and more. And friend, I want to tell you this, that the end of that life brings nothing but misery and pain and sorrow and heartache. And you know, I can show you that clearly from the Word of God. If you're here tonight and you have that great desire, "I want more of this world, I want more of this, I want to do what I want in this life, and then when I come to my deathbed, I'll get a chance to be saved. I'll give it up then." Friend, you might never get that chance. You might never get a deathbed. Not everybody here gets a deathbed. I was thinking about my great uncle, my grandest brother. My grandfather's only 71, and his brother was 62. And back in November, I got a text message from his brother, John. I was preaching in Ballyclare. It was the 15th of November. I got a text message at 6:30 from John. John would text me every day with a verse. And by 12:30, John was in God's eternity. Healthy man, took a heart attack, dropped dead, 62 years of age. Praise God he was saved. Thank the Lord he was saved. But he never got a deathbed. He died in the arms of his wife in his own living room within 5 minutes of the chest pains. And dear unbeliever, tonight, you need to be careful. You need to be right before God right now at this moment. You cannot wait any longer. You cannot wait another moment, another year, another month. Now is the time. Now is the accepted time for God's salvation. Turn with me to Luke 12, please. And I'll show you what the end of a life lived wanting more and more and more will bring. Luke 12, please. Luke chapter 12, verse 17. Verse 16, 17. Christ here is telling a parable. It says in verse 16, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." In other words, he brought forth a lot. He had all he needed. "And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits.'" So everything he had got, the barns that he had weren't big enough. He had to build more, and then he would get more, and then he'd need to build more barns again and again. And he said, verse 18, "And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods.'" Here was a man who had plenty. He had that much, he couldn't get it into the barns he had. He had to build more barns to get more stuff in. And then it would carry on and carry on. See the life there? The life that wanted more and more and more of this life. Verse 20, verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years." In other words, he felt he had all the time in the world. "Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And it's not in the way most unsaved people think. And maybe you're in this meeting tonight unsaved. And you think that. "I have enough to last me my lifetime. I have enough to do this and that. I'll take my ease, I'll eat, I'll drink, I'll be merry, and then I'll get saved sometime. I'll be okay for another wee week. Another way." That's the greatest lie the devil can ever tell a man, that he has time, that he has more time. Man doesn't know how long he has. Man doesn't know if he'll have another day. You walk through the graveyard and you look at the ages of people that have died, some young, some old, some in between. But one thing's for sure, we're all going to die. We're all going to meet our Maker. Verse 20. So the man in verse 19, he said that he would take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But he forgot about God. This man forgot about God, that he had a God with whom he had to do. Verse 20, "God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?'" Notice what God calls him. This man was a rich man in the eyes of the men and women around him. And yet God says, "Thou fool." He's a fool before God. Why? Because he had nothing spiritually of any use. He was in bondage to the physical world and what he wanted more and more. And he never thought about his soul. And then when he died, whose would them things be that he had? They would be nobody's. They wouldn't be his. They'd be somebody else's. And you know, friend, that's what man is like today. Man wants more and more and more. And he never thinks about eternity. It's always about the here and now. But God's response to you tonight, if you're unsaved, "Thou fool." Friend, when will it be? When will you get right with Christ? Will it be too late? Will you ever get another opportunity than this? We don't know. This may be your last gospel opportunity. What will you do with Jesus? That's all I ask you. What will you do with Jesus Christ? And you know, friend, in this world somewhere, there's a 6-4 plot for each one of our bodies. That might not sound nice, but it's true. There's a grave for each and every one of us in this world. And friend, there's a piece of stone somewhere in this world, and it's ready to be chiseled with our names. And our name will be put there in the date of our birth, in the date of our death. And then where will we be in eternity? You know, friend, that is true. And friend, if you walk through a graveyard, you'll see this. You'll see on the bottom of gravestones, "Safe in the arms of Jesus, at rest, at home with the Lord," all those things. And oftentimes I think, is those people really right with God? Did those people really get right with God before they died? Or is that just some folly that's been put there that makes them think everything will be okay when they die? That if they put that in their tombstone, suddenly God will say, "You put that there, you're all right, you can get into heaven without Jesus." My friend, if you haven't got Christ, if you haven't got him, it doesn't matter if you put "safe in the arms of Jesus" in your tombstone. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if your minister comes and he throws dirt upon your coffin and he says, "Insurance, certain hope of the resurrection." You will never be in heaven. The only way you can be saved is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Without it, you're hopelessly lost. And friend, tonight, you need to come to Christ. And here in John 6, as we were reading, or John 8, sorry, as we were reading there, there is Christ, and he is dealing with the spiritual bondage of these people. Not the physical, but the spiritual. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Truly, truly, really that could say. Christ is putting an emphasis there. Truly, truly, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And here's Christ expounds that great truth of the gospel, that man is totally depraved in and of himself. You might say, what do you mean by totally depraved? Well, I can put it in a nutshell, because Scripture gives us the answer. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned. Nobody is out of that. Nobody is exclusive of that. Each one of us have sinned and come short of God's glory. And we have a God with whom we have to do. We're depraved. Turn with me to Genesis 6 and verse 5, and you'll see a greater explanation of this. Genesis 6 and verse 5. This is just before the flood here. This is just before the flood, where God repented that he had made man, and it grieved God in his heart. And Genesis 6, verse 5 says this, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." And listen to this. This is what I mean about being totally depraved without any good within us. "And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Man's heart was only evil continually. And friend, tonight, if you're not saved, don't kid yourself. Don't listen to the lie of the devil. We're all born sinners, friend. We're all born sinners, and we're all shaped in iniquity. Psalm 51, verse 5, David said that, "I was born in sin and shaped in iniquity." And you can say to me tonight, "But I don't know if I am one of those things which you say I am. I don't know if I am totally depraved. I think I'm all right." Friend, tell me this. "I don't think I've ever sinned." Well, tell me this, friend. See that lie that you told yesterday or the day before? You see that gambling that you done? See that lust that you had for something of somebody else's, whatever it was? See that adultery, whatever it be, I don't know what your sin is, whatever it is, friend, I don't want to know what it is. But whatever it is, that sin, that proves that you are totally and utterly depraved before God, if you're unsaved in this meeting tonight. Christ says it, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Not only are we sinners, not only have we sinned against God, but we are in bondage to that sin. We are in great captivity to that sin. And you say to me, bondage, but friend, can you stop the cursing? Can you stop the lying? Can you stop the drinking? Can you stop the immoral life? Can you stop all those things yourself? No, none of us can. Absolutely none of us. It is in our very nature to be a sinner. It was passed down from Adam when Adam fell and committed treason against God and eternity, or in the Garden of Eden. That great sin nature passed on to all men. And each one of us is a partaker of it from our forefathers. We are tied to sins. We're in captivity to sins. We cannot be free unless we're saved. But us tonight that are saved, just to make this point, that nature still is within us. That old nature is still there. It still dwells. It still comes up and it's corrupt. And daily we struggle and we battle with sin. But friend, we must remember that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And you see tonight, if the devil's putting you down, and the devil's saying this and that and the other, and trying to make you doubt, you just take him to Calvary. And you go like one of old, like Martin Luther. When the devil brought up all the sins of Luther, Luther wrote them down in a page and then he scored them out and he said, "Paid in full. Have you any more, devil?" But friend, we need to do that. We need to ram the Word of God down his throat. That's the only way to defeat the devil. He hates the Word of God. He flee from the Word of God. And when we claim the blood of Christ, the devil can have no part with us. But here, Christ is saying to these men, he's saying, "Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." Not only were they sinners, but they were physically bound in sin. Not physically in the sense of in jail, but spiritually, physically bound spiritually. And they were captive to sin. And you tonight that are maybe unsaved in here in this meeting, you've maybe heard the gospel a thousand times before, and there's no fear in your heart before God. There's no fear, "I've done this, I've done that, I have to meet a holy God when I die." Well, friend, unless God does a work in your heart, there will be no chance of salvation. You need to get on your knees and pray, "Lord, speak to me. Open mine eyes to your truth and your word. This man's telling me, these men are telling me I need to be saved." I'm sure the minister stands here weeks after weeks, is faithful to the gospel. I know he is. Faithful to your soul. Friend, you need to get on your knees and say, "Lord, speak to me, the sinner. I need you, Lord, to tell me what I am before thee." And friend, he will. Friend, it's an awful place to be in a gospel meeting and not be under conviction of sin. Even us who are saved, whenever a preacher, far better preacher than me, really hammers the gospel home, there's a little fear comes into us because we think if we weren't saved, what, how awful it would be. And dear man, woman, tonight, that you're not saved. You're not saved. You need to get that fear of God. But secondly, the great contrast, verse 37 to 39, the great contrast. John 8, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. And this may seem like a contradiction, because Christ here is saying, I know that ye are Abraham's children. And yet he says further on down in verse 39, if ye were Abraham's children. But Christ here, again, is not talking about the physical, and he's talking about the physical and the spiritual here. He says, I know physically you're Abraham's children. I know you descend from the line of Abraham. I'm not doubting that. I'm not arguing with that. But spiritually, you are nothing like Abraham. You're nothing like this forefather who you claim to be like. You're nothing like this forefather who you say that you want to be like. And these Pharisees, you see these men here, these Pharisees and scribes, they thought they were good men before God. They thought they were holy. They knew the law. They knew the prophets. They knew all about it. And they thought they were wonderful. And what they really expected Christ to do was to come to them and say, ah, you're good enough on your own. You're okay the way you are. To praise them. To say that they're wonderful. But in fact, Christ came to them and said that they were sinners. Ye shall die in your sins. Ye shall die in your sins. That's what Christ told them. And they were shocked at this. They couldn't understand it because they felt they were good. But the reality is, just as it says there about Abraham, he says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Because the reality was, they had the Son of God before them, preaching to them, just as I am to you now. They had Christ himself before them. And yet they didn't even see it. They didn't realize it. They didn't understand it. They didn't know that they had the Son of God. Do you know, they said he had a devil. Turn there to verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan? Now that Samaritan, that was a great attack on Christ, because the Samaritans were against the Jews and they were seen as sort of the offcut of the Jews. They were sort of looked down on. Nobody wanted to be with them. And if you go to John chapter 4, you'll see that. Where the Samaritan woman couldn't understand why Christ wanted to talk to her, because he was a Jew and she was not. And so they're really saying, you're not part of us. You're not a Samaritan. You're not good enough to be part of us. And you have a devil. And friend, they said this to the very Son of God. The very Son of God, they said he had a devil. How blind were their eyes, and yet they said they knew it all. They knew the law. They knew the prophets. They knew everything. And they were of Abraham and of his perfect line. But you know, Abraham had a different faith to these men. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham had a different faith to these men. Genesis 22, this is where the Lord has asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac to him as a sacrifice. And there in verse 7, Genesis 22, verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And listen to this. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide himself a lamb. Abraham knew there was a lamb coming. How was Abraham saved? This is a great mystery sometimes to people. People think that Abraham was saved by good works, by these sacrifices, by trusting in them. No, Abraham looked with the eye of faith to Christ. That's how Abraham was saved. If you turn with me to Genesis 15, just a few pages back, I'll show you that quite plainly. Genesis 15, verse 6. You'll see it quite plainly that Abraham trusted Christ and him alone. Here it is. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he counted to him for righteousness. Now notice that. There's three parts to that. And he believed. He believed God. That God would send Christ. Would send the Lamb. As we've read there in chapter 22. And he counted it. God counted it to him for righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean that that work of that good, them good works that Abraham done, that they were counted to righteousness for Abraham. No, Abraham was trusting in the Lamb and his great seed that was going to come after him and take away his sins. Abraham was trusting in that. And so, dear believer, tonight as well, when we look at Abraham, the mighty man that he was the same as me and you. He believed in the Lord. and God counted it to him for righteousness. The same as we are saved. That's how Abraham was saved. And then these men, they say that they knew of Abraham, and they were so focused on being Abraham's children by blood that they missed the truth. To be truly like Abraham, they had to be trusting in Jesus Christ. And here, haven't we got a perfect picture of the self-righteous sinner, the one who, I would go on the doors often, when I don't go as much now because I've been in college, but when I was in the open air before I went to college, I was on the doors around Macrofelt and the surrounding areas, and you often get people come to the door and they say, oh, but I'm good enough on my own. I don't need Jesus Christ. I don't need that. And as I said, these men expected Christ really to say that to them, that they were good enough on their own because they were Abraham's children. But Christ said to them, ye shall die in your sin. There's the contrast. How many people today say, my church shall save me. My cry will be that my church will save me at the great judgment bar. I'm a free Presbyterian. I'm a good person. I go to church. I do nobody any harm. That's the old one I hear all the time. I do nobody any harm. Nobody said they did. Nobody said they do, but they know they have to do something with God to appease God. And so they try to do this. They try to live their lives doing nobody any harm so that they will get into heaven. And I just see, and then they often hear this from them as well. I've seen how Christians act. I've seen how Christians operate. I wouldn't want to be like those Christians. You want me to be a Christian? I work with a Christian. I know what he's like. I know the way he talks. You couldn't live with him. But friend, we don't claim to be perfect. We are here saved. We never will claim to be perfect. If we claim to be perfect, we're a heretic. Because God's word says the opposite. God's word says we'll never be perfect until we reach eternity. We're perfect in Christ, but we're not perfect in ourselves. But we point you to our Saviour, who is perfect. The Son of God, the spotless Son of God, who is perfect. And then I think this is the one I hear the most. But I'm as good as you. I'm as worthy as you of heaven. What makes you better than me? Friend, you're absolutely right. You are as good as me. You're as good for the fires of hell as I am. You're as worthy of the fires of hell as I am. We're both as worthy of God's wrath as each other. None of us can ask any better. And the only contrast is that I'm saved by Jesus Christ, and you, my friend, are lost tonight in your sin. And so, friend, you maybe heard the gospel a million times before, a thousand times before, and you sit here still unconverted, still unchanged, not interested. And friend, I cry to you the same as Christ cried to these men. And John 8 and verse 24, ye shall die in your sins if ye believe not that Christ is he, that he is the Son of God. Friend, ye shall die in your sins, just as these Pharisees would die. They thought they were okay, but they were lost in their sin, and they couldn't even see it. And you say, okay, I know I'm a great sinner, but I've sinned too much. God doesn't want me. God will not save me. Look at what I've done with my life. Look at how rotten I am before God. Friend, God will conceive any man. Verse 36, John 8, verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make ye free, ye shall be free indeed. If Christ can save any man, and he can, ye shall be free. Ye shall be free. Turn to John chapter 1, just to see it quickly here. John 1, verse 12. You'll see this. If you're unsaved tonight and you think, I haven't the power to keep it, no, you haven't. None of us can keep it. None of us can stay saved ourselves. Only Christ keeps us. That's how we're saved, and that's how we're kept. Any man tries to keep salvation, he won't be lost, but he will fail, and he will go into doubts and into bypass meadows and into awful ways of thinking. John 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, that as many as received Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What is that name? Emmanuel, God with us. Shiloh, Prince of Peace, Christ, Messiah, Lord, the one who will take away our sins, one manifest to take away the sins of many. You turn back to John 8, verse 42, it says there, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And friend, tonight, you know, if you were saved, you would love God. You would love Christ. When I mention the name of Christ, you would love it. Absolutely. Us who are saved tonight, we love the name of Christ. We love it. It's sweet to us that you see no merit in Christ, and yet we'd see so much merit in him. And if I could take your eyes, and if I could take the scales from your eyes, and I could show you the beauty of Jesus and what he means to me and means to each one of us here, if I could show you Christ, my beloved, and show you his wounds, his feet and his hands nailed, his brow, and I could put into words what he'd done for me, If I could put into words the love and the goodness and the kindness he has shown me, and yet I'm nothing but a rotten, hell-deserving sinner. And yet he set his love upon me in the world past. In eternity past, Christ set his love upon me. And he said, I will die for this one. I will die for him. Why, I do not know. I cannot tell you why. But I know he did, friend. I know he did. And there is no stronger words, no words strong enough to describe the Saviour. There's no strong words strong enough to describe what he has done for me. But perhaps Song of Solomon goes closest. He is altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely. And dear unsaved man and woman tonight, if only you could see Christ, if only you could see the beauty in him. See, that's the difference here. When Christ was in this earth, men looked at him and they saw no beauty in him. Only those who were saved saw beauty in him. Because he was just like any other man in his humanity. There is this great belief, you know, that Christ came into the world and in his humanity he was like a shining light everywhere he went. And there was a halo around him. That's blasphemy. That's not true. Christ was completely human as we were. And his deity that he was as the Son of God did not become human. Neither did his humanity as a man become God. It was a mix of the two natures. It was a compound mix. That's why he's called the God-man. It's an unexplainable union. One of the Trinitarian persons took on the nature and form of a man in words to save us. And so, friend, tonight, but he didn't look beautiful to those around him. He's just like any other man. And yet to those that believe on his name, he is precious. He is precious because of what he has done for us. You see, friend, tonight, we know objectively. You want to use the word objectively. Christ died for us and what he has done for us. And then subjectively, what Christ has done within us. He has put new life within us. He has taken away our sins. He has given us new desires, new loves, new joys, and a love for his word. Before I was saved, I didn't want to know about the Bible. I could see it. Do you want to know about the Bible? You want to read about Christ? Friend, tonight, you know, you're saying, I want this, I want that from this world. I want the joys of this world. Friend, if you could just get a glimpse of Christ for 10 seconds, for a second, you would want nothing of this world. I can assure you, it's pale in comparison. I backslid for 3 years and it was a miserable time in my life. I never drank, I never smoked, I never took drugs. But yet I wasn't where I was with the Lord. And I was trying to do anything to get enjoyment and happiness and contentment, and it never brought it. Why? Because I wasn't looking to Jesus. And friend, tonight, you will never find contentment without Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the God that made you. We were made to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And if we are not enjoying Christ, we are not content. That's what the scripture tells. And thirdly and finally here, I want us to look at the great condemnation. The great condemnation. Christ states it very plainly in verse 35. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. And that there is the servant of sin. That's what it's saying, because if you read the verse before, Christ talks about the servant of sin. And it says, the servant abideth not. Servant of sin abideth not in the house forever, but the son, Jesus Christ, and those like us who are saved, who abide in him, remember we're members of Christ's body, abideth forever in the house. Abideth forever in the house. And you see, friend, the great condemnation as a sinner that you're under is that you cannot enter heaven. You're lost in your sin. You're lost in your road to hell. If you believe not that Christ is who he is, ye shall die in your sins. And then where will your soul be? Turn with me to Luke 16 quickly. Turn with me to Luke 16. And here we have it. Luke 16. I'm not going to read the whole passage. If you want to read it yourself, it's from Luke 16, 19 to 29. But there it talks about verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And then this rich man died. And it says there in verse 22, the rich man also died and was buried. Every man in this world will die. But verse 23, friend, is the harrowing sight, verse 24 and 23. Is the harrowing side of what happened to somebody who knows not Jesus Christ. Here's a man who all his life had lived for the things of the world, had lived for the pleasures of the world, had lived for everything of this world apart from God. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, that's the beggar it talks about. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus, that was the beggar, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. And dear unbeliever tonight, read this. For I am tormented in this flame. I am tormented in this flame. This man had no time for the gospel, and he died in his sins, and he went to hell. And there he lifted up his eyes in torment. And friend, tonight, if you're not saved, the wrath of God is upon you. You know, people talk about God is love. I hear that often said, God is love. Scripture tells us God is love. But God's love is just a mode of his holiness. It's just a type of his holiness. And you know, God can only be love towards holiness, towards righteousness. God loves righteousness, he hates evil. When God looks on sin, there's no love. And men today say, oh, but God is love. God will not damn a soul to hell. When God looks on a sinner, he can have no love towards him, because God is so holy and perfect and pure that when he looks on a sinner, the sinner will be destroyed. That's the way it works. And so God's holiness comes in two modes. You have his wrath and you have his love. And God's wrath is on sin and on righteousness all the day long. God is angry with the wicked every day, but God's love is towards the righteous. But God's love is only towards the righteous in the person of Jesus Christ, because we can never be righteous in and of ourselves, only through Christ and him crucified. Sin brings wrath. You know, friend, tonight you're sitting in this meeting unsaved. The wrath of God is above your head, it's dangling above your head, and beneath your feet is hell ready to accept your soul if you die. You're in a perilous place with God. Isaiah 14 verse 9 says this, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. And friend, if it was death tonight, if death was to come at this moment, you'd be lost and lost forever. And that darkness of the caverns of hell forever, and there'd be no light, no joy, no peace. The worm dieth not. And the cry from hell tonight, dear friend, if you're unsaved, is this, don't come here. Don't come here. There's no hope for you here. Flee, flee to Christ. Those dear unsaved, them lost souls forever. This man, this rich man is still crying out for water. And he cries out and he says, don't come here. Don't come here. And if you could ask him, he would say this, give me one more chance to accept Jesus. But he can never get it, friend, but you have it. And you'll walk out of this meeting tonight, still unsaved, still unconverted, and you'll trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ, as you've done many times before. Friend, you need to turn to Christ. That's what's going to happen to you, just as that rich man. Men think that'll never happen to me, but God's word is true. God's word says it's going to happen. God will judge the sinner, and he will judge the sinner in righteousness and truth. And if you're unsaved, you're wicked before God, and you cannot possibly enter heaven. You're still unconverted. And you know, friend, tonight you maybe put your head upon the pillow, and many a dear frame has laid down upon a bed and has never risen the next morning. You often hear people say you put your shoes and your trousers on in the morning, and you don't know who will take them off at night. And I often think about that. How do the unsaved go to bed at night knowing they could wake up in God's hell? Oh, friend, tonight, only by God's grace, you're not there. Only by God's grace, I'm not there. You know, you maybe put your head in the pillow tonight, and you lie there all night, and you wake up in the morning, and you go down and get your breakfast, you put on your clothes, and you go for your work, you go to your work, and all that time, hell is beneath your feet, and God's wrath is above your head. And it will abide there forever until you're saved by the blood of Christ. And that's why Christ said there in John 8, that you cannot abide in the house forever. Because you have sin, you're the servant of sin, you're unsaved. But you know, friend, if you abide in Christ, you can be in the mansion forever, in the glorious mansions of heaven forever. And you know, friend, maybe you'll live till the Lord returns. We don't know when the Lord's going to return. I'm not going into end time prophecy. I don't know enough about it. And to be honest with you, friend, I don't want to know enough about it, because I don't want anybody to ask me about it, because I don't know. And I'm more than likely to be wrong, because no man knoweth the hour. All I know is this, I've been called to preach the gospel, and I will do that until I die. But friend, at that time the graves will be opened and the dead will rise, and those who are not dead will meet the Lord, and we will all stand before the judgment bar. And you who have rejected Jesus Christ, it's very simple. The judge that will judge you will be Christ, the God that you have rejected. And what will you say to them then? Will you say, I didn't mean to reject you, I didn't mean it. No, you'll have nothing to say. You'll cry out like those men, rocks fall on us. Can you imagine that? Did you ever stand at the seashore and look up at the cliffs? And think that men in eternity will cry, rocks to fall on them, to hide them from the face of the Lamb. Friend, what will you do? You have no hope without Christ. But you know, I want to tell you this very quickly, and then I'm finished. Christ can save your soul. How? How can Christ save? By his righteousness and by his blood. You know, friend, Christ came into this world and he lived that sinless life that you and I could never live. And he was righteous before God, and that righteous life can be yours if you trust in him. And his blood was shed to cleanse away your sins. And so you have what is called double imputation. It's a big fancy theological term, but all it means is this. Christ takes your sin and he gives you his righteousness. And so when God looks on you, if you get saved, God doesn't see you, God doesn't see me, God sees Christ. And when God looks in my eyes, he doesn't see me, he sees the image of his Son, because Christ's righteousness and blood is upon me. And friend, you can have that tonight. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. And you might ask me, how can I be saved? How can I be born again? Very simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. All you have to do is repent of your sin, turn away from it, cast it away, and say, Lord, save me. Admit you're a sinner before God, and ask him to wash you in his precious blood. And he will, for now and for all eternity. I've been saved 21 years, and I would never go back. There's nobody like Jesus Christ. Friend, tonight, will you trust him? Will you come to him? Will you seek him? I trust you will. I trust you bow your head in prayer tonight. Amen. Just bow in a moment's prayer. You know, friend, tonight, if you're not saved, I won't be rushing away. And if you want to speak to me, you know, that's okay. We can socially distance, and we can make sure things are safe. But I will talk to you about the Saviour. But friend, you know, you can go home and you can ask the Lord into your heart. You can ask the Lord into your heart right now. You can ask, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, save me. Well, friend, come to him tonight. Don't walk out of this meeting unsaved. Dear man, woman, you might think we've been harsh tonight. But friend, for love for your soul, I don't want to see you lost. I want you to know my Saviour. Come to him tonight. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank thee for the precious gospel. We thank you, Lord, for the help given. And Lord, we know your word will not return unto you void. And Lord, we pray tonight that you will bless your word even in this place. Father, just be with us. Give us all journey mercies home. And Lord, just bless this congregation in the weeks and months that lie ahead. In the Saviour's name we ask it. Amen.